As they head out, let's bless them as they go on out. If they, any are straggling, let them out. Amen. And you can stand again because we're going to read the scripture together and then we'll be seated. Yes, we're doing spiritual calisthenics with you this morning. We're going to read from the account of the birth of Jesus Christ and its meaning for us today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let us read in unison together, and we're standing out of respect for God's Word. Let's begin. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And I'll ask Mike Windsor to come and to pray over the word this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just stand in amazement at this scripture that we just read. Lord, we ask that you would work it through us so that we would be made more like you in reading it and understanding it and applying it to our lives, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we just ask that you would go before Pastor Tom and that you would just cast out everything that is of him and that we would only hear what it is that you have for us through your servant. And go before him now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 if you have not already. And there is in the bulletin an outline as well that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning about what Christmas is all about. What Christmas is all about. Appreciate Brother Mike's prayer and his mention that there may be many here this morning that are hurting. That on the one hand, while Christmas is a beautiful, wonderful season of Advent that we celebrate, it can also be a very difficult time for many. Many who've lost loved ones, many who are going through very difficult times and struggling. But I want to say to you this morning that even if you're hurting here this morning, you can still have the joy of the meaning of Christmas if we have a right understanding and a right focus of Christmas. She said this, "It really doesn't matter what the Christian meaning of Christmas is. Everyone, regardless of their religion or lack of one, needs a winter solstice holiday, a rebirth festival. The point is, don't despair, because it's the turn of the year. And it's going to get lighter, and it's going to get brighter earlier from now on. So, don't be upset. Christmas is for everybody." This is from Polly Toynbee from The Guardian in the UK. Christmas is all about goodwill and love, she said. Sharing gifts with those that you love, presents under the tree, sending Christmas cards, New Year's greetings, and shouting Merry Christmas to everyone. Some Shannon, a random interview on the street. When you hear the word Christmas, when you hear that we're entering into the Christmas season, when you think about Christmas, what is it that you think about? What is it that you understand Christmas to be? You see, unfortunately, in the world that we live today, and the culture especially that we live in, you know, people basically define Christmas however they want it. And the problem is, it's really about none of those things. And listen, it's really not even about Jesus as a babe in the manger. As nice as that is, and with all of the romanticism that we attribute to that, and you know, we even sang that hymn a few minutes ago, Away in the Manger. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that hymn. I like it. You know, I'm not a Scrooge. I'm not a killjoy. Don't go away saying, best time to look at him. It's fine. It's okay. It's not one of my favorites, but it's okay. But it's not about the baby who doesn't cry and the cattle are lowing. Listen, the cattle stunk. The sheep stunk. The stall stunk. The creche stunk. It was chewed on and had slobber all over it. There maybe was some fresh hay in it. Okay? So let's get rid of all the romanticism. It was a nasty cow stall. That's where Jesus was born. You see, it's not about any of those things that we so often think Christmas is all about. And again, I'm not a Scrooge. It's fine to give gifts and to celebrate Christmas. It's fine to have a Christmas tree. I know there's some Christians that say, oh, I'm not going to have a Christmas tree. I'm not going to have an idol in my house. Listen, I'm not bowing down to the Christmas tree here and worshiping it. I'm not, okay? First of all, the Christmas tree came from Martin Luther, of all people, the great reformer. Martin Luther decorated the Christmas tree, which was evergreen. To him, it represented eternal life. And he decorated it with candles, very dangerous back then. They lost a lot of trees. And those represented the stars, because of the immensity of the creation of God and the immensity, the infiniteness of who He is and the infiniteness of His grace in our lives as we celebrate Christ. So, you know, let's get it straight. It's okay to put up lights. It's okay to have a Christmas tree. It's okay to decorate. It's okay. All right? But that's really not the meaning of Christmas. Though Christmas commemorates the birth of Jesus Christ, and by the way, we all know that December 25th is not the correct date of the birth of Christ. Unfortunately, you know, it was probably in the spring or the summer. You know, if they're out with the sheep in the fields and watching over their flocks by night, it's not the dead of winter. So it's probably off. And unfortunately, the institutional church in the 4th century, you know, trying to help the pagans along, gave them the date of December 25th, the winter solstice, to try and, you know, bring them into the church. And it didn't work very well. Still doesn't. What is Christmas all about? Christmas is about this. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh and became Emmanuel, God with us. It's about Jesus Christ, God the Son, who existed eternally. From eternity past, the Son and the Father and the Spirit existed eternally as one. And God sent God the Son to take on human flesh, to put skin on, and to live among us, to become Emmanuel, God with us. It's miraculous. It's inconceivable. When you think about Christmas, I hope today that we will grasp a little bit of the inconceivableness. Is that even a word? That it's just absolutely inconceivable. The human mind cannot even begin to comprehend what it meant for God, the infinite God, to take on human flesh and live among us as a man. It's about the Almighty being born in a manger. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. How is it possible that the infinite, self-existent, eternal God of this universe would somehow put on human flesh and live among us as a man. Our minds can't conceive of this. We can't understand this. And so Christmas is really about Jesus Christ, the God-man. And in this passage of Scripture, it teaches us two very important things about the coming of this God-man, Jesus Christ. It teaches us, number one, that His coming to earth is all about our salvation. It's all about the atonement that He will give to us and provide for us. And secondly, it's about Emmanuel. God is with us. And so number one, as we read this passage here, especially in verses 20 through 21, the angel, Gabriel, he declares that the Holy Spirit-conceived Son is to be named Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, because He will save their people, He will save His people from their sins. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, or Yeshua, because He will save His people from their sins. So, the very first important thing that we are to understand about Christmas is that God sent His Son to take on flesh, and He will become the God-man, and by His coming into this world, He is going to save us from our sins. He's going to provide salvation for us. He's going to provide atonement for us. Now, we know that the people of the day, the Jews of the day, they were looking for a national savior. They were looking for a political deliverer. But you see, God in His wisdom, and watch this, they were absolutely sure, they are absolutely convinced that the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ, was going to come and He was going to be a political deliverer, a national savior. I mean, that's what God promised, right? He promised that there would never be a time when there wasn't someone on the throne of David. And they remember the Scriptures that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so, of course, the Messiah is going to come, and He's going to be this national deliverer who rescues us from the power of Rome. But God, in His wisdom, He wants to deal with something else. He wants to deal with the root problem of all of our problems. He wants to deal with the problem of sin. He wants to deal with the problem of our sinful hearts. Oh, Pastor, I don't think I'm very sinful. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I try to do good. I'm not a very bad person, Pastor. Well, I beg to differ with you. The Scripture, God's Word, God's truth says of you and me that we are sinners. Jeremiah the prophet, in speaking to his people, trying to help them to understand why they did the things that they did. Watch this. Jeremiah comes to them, and you remember the Israelite people, the Jewish people. Time and time again, God would come to them and say, look, here's the deal. God would, and I love this, because God would always come back to them. He's so patient, so kind. We sang that earlier. His everlasting, infinite mercy. And we'd come back to them all time and time again. And here's what he'd do. He'd say, let me explain something to you. That's what he'd say to his people, because they just didn't get it. And he would try to make it clear. He'd say, look, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you, but you must be my people, and you must follow me, and you must obey my commands. And here's my commands. Okay? That's pretty simple. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you my love, and you be my people, and obey my commands. Follow me so that you represent me right in this world. Pretty simple deal, right? But time and time again, though they said they would do it, they say, yes, we will obey you. We want you as our God. We will follow you. Time and time again, they failed. They blew it. And I'm not talking about small ways. I'm talking about big ways. I mean, you remember when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law of God in writing. And while he's up there, and they're watching the mountain, and fireworks are going on, and they're a little bit scared, a little bit frightened at first. A couple days, a few days goes by, 10 days goes by, 20 days go by. They're like, where is this fellow Moses? What happened to him? Hey, Aaron, we need a new God. This other one, we're not sure what happened to him. We need a new God. So let's make an idol in the form of a cow. And let's say that that is our God. And you know the story. You know they collect the gold and silver. Hey, everybody take off your rings. Take off your jewelry. And they coat this structure in the form of a cow. They coat this idol in gold. And they say, this is our God. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And we're sitting there. We read this and we're like, what? What is up with that? But you know, don't we do the exact same thing? Don't we do the exact same thing? You know, we talk about, oh yes, Jesus is my Savior. I put my faith in Him. I put my trust in Him. And yet, how do we live? How do we live? Are we living in that light of God's grace and God's salvation? Or basically, do we live as though it's, you know, everything's up to us? You know, I'm the master of my own destiny. Hey, it's my life. I gotta make it what it's gonna be. You know, I'm responsible for my life, and whatever's gonna happen, I gotta make it happen. I mean, we do the same thing, right? And then, of course, when things go well, who do we give credit to? I'm pretty good. I did a pretty good job on that, didn't I? What do you think about that, God? And God just shakes His head at us. He just shakes His head. He says, you're just like the Israelites. And so Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 17. I don't have my glasses. I think it's verse 9. Jeremiah says this. You want to understand your problem? He says, the heart of you people is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of you people is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? You see, the reality of it is you and I can't even understand ourselves. We can't even understand the depths of our sin, of our deception, of self-deception. We deceive ourselves so easily, don't we? And we say that we're trying to be truthful and honest with other people in our relationships. And so, you know, we don't call it deception. We say we're putting our best foot forward. You know, we're trying to make people think differently about us than we really are. And the thing of it is, we all know what we're like. Because I know me. And therefore, I know you. We are all desperately wicked above all things. We are all deceitful in our hearts. And God makes it clear that, you know, you don't need a political deliverer. You need a Savior who's going to deal with the sin issue. And so He sends the angel and He says, you are going to have a son. Miraculously. He's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, who is a virgin. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. And He says, you are to name Him Yeshua. Yeshua. Why? Why give Him the name Yeshua? Because the name Yeshua means the Lord, our salvation. We use the English word Jesus, which is the, you know, the English transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua. His word, His name, Yeshua, means the Lord, our salvation. And so He's saying to them, I'm going to send you my son. His name is going to be Yeshua because the Lord is your salvation. The Lord is your salvation. And notice with me that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, does not explain to them, he does not reveal the plan of how Jesus is going to accomplish this. How is He going to save His people from their sins? Notice that? Gabriel doesn't say it. Now, there is a hint. There is a hint that's given to Mary and Joseph. You remember that when Jesus is 8 days old, they take Him to the temple. This is Luke chapter 2. They take Him to the temple, and there's an ancient man there. And he's been waiting to see God's revealing of the Messiah. His name was Simeon. And old Sim, he sees the babe, And the Holy Spirit within him says, that's the one. And so he takes the baby in his arms and begins to prophesy over the baby. Baby Jesus. And what he says to Mary, he says at the end of that prophecy, he says, and a sword will pierce your heart too. Remember that? See, so he gives a little hint there about what's going to happen, but he doesn't give the plan. Why? Probably because it would have been way too much for Mary and Joseph to bear. I mean, can you think with me for just a moment? You know, the angels just told you, you know, you're going to miraculously be conceived, Mary, and you're going to have this baby, this child. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And by the way he's going to do that, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to be crucified, brutally murdered, tortured, and then rise from the dead. I mean, you know, come on, folks. We are human. And yes, Mary was the handmaiden of the Lord, and she had a lot of faith. But that's a bit much to ask of any of us. I mean, think about us now. When we hear the plan of salvation before we know Christ, we think, what? What? You know, Paul says the cross, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't know Christ, who are perishing. And so, you know, it would have been overwhelming for them. And so Jesus, as he grows and becomes a man, he explains the purpose of his coming. He explains the purpose of his mission, the purpose of his life. John 3:16-21, a passage that we know well. Park Slott is going to read that for us.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deed will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the plan of salvation that is available for every one of us is made clear, is made simple by Jesus, not only in his explanation of why he came, but in his life, ministry, his death, and resurrection. You remember with me at the end of the Gospel of Mark, his disciples were baffled. They just didn't understand. They didn't get it. They're like, Jesus, you're the one. And he says, yes, but I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. There they're going to beat me, torture me, spit on me, crucify me, but on the third day I will rise from the dead. And they're like, what? They don't understand. But at the end of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus rises from the dead and he reappears to his disciples, he says, guys, I'm back. I'm back. I'm alive. And he says, here's what I want you to do now. You're to go into all this world and you are to preach the gospel, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. You are to preach this gospel, this good news that through me, all of you who put your faith in me do not have to perish, but you can have eternal life. And so the first thing we have to understand about Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's really not even about the nativity scene, as nice as that is. That's really nice, by the way. That is really nice. I don't think the stall was that nice. But it's really about God becoming man and this God-man, Jesus Christ, coming so that you and I could be saved from our sins. He saved us from our sins, and the motivation was love. Two, the second reason for Christmas, the second understanding, the second purpose, is this. This scripture passage here tells us that his coming fulfills the ancient prophecy that Isaiah prophesied that the Holy Spirit-conceived Son would be Emmanuel, God with us. This comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah is prophesying some 700 years before Christ comes. And here's what he says. He says to his people, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, if you were to look that word up in the Hebrew lexicon, or if you go online and look it up, the word Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. God with us. Now, if the people of that day heard that, they would say, well, listen, God's already with us. You know? God is with us when we go to the temple. And His presence is in the temple. And His presence is specifically in the Holy of Holies, that protected place, you know, that they had to keep separate from us. They could only allow the high priest to go in once a year, right? And they tied bells on his feet and a rope around his ankle, because if he was unworthy to go in there, if he had not atoned properly, he would die. They heard the bell stop tingling. They start pulling on the rope. Another one bites the dust. Why? Because the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, sin could not stand in the presence of God. And so the priest had to be absolutely certain. His conscience had to be clear. His sins had to be atoned for in the way that God had taught them to do. But here, the prophet is talking about something different. He's talking about Emmanuel, God with us, in a very new revelation, in a new way. He says, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Think with me for just a minute. Try to clear your mind of all of understanding of the coming of Christ and what we know about the gospel. And go back to those people. Can you imagine what they were thinking when they hear this word? This man, this son who's to be born, this one will be called Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for them, and what does it mean for us today? Well, there's two things before we move on to that. Number one, it says, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now, you know, there's been a lot of talk over the past few decades, and unfortunately, some of it has been by so-called pastors and reverends and biblical scholars, and what they'll say is, well, you know, the Hebrew actually doesn't mean a virgin. So we kind of got that wrong, is what they'll teach you. The Hebrew for this word actually means a young maiden. And so literally, if you were to look that word up, it will say a young maiden. Now, think with me for just a minute. Let's use a little bit of sanctified common sense. If you have a young maiden, an unmarried woman, a woman who is brought up in a very chaste culture where purity is held in very, very high regard, what does a young maiden mean? Hello? Okay, maybe it literally does not mean the word virgin. It means a young maiden. But what is the implication of that word? In that culture, it meant a young maiden who was a virgin. That's number one. Number two, it means the Lord Himself is going to give us the sign. This is not something that the people made up. You know, those early Christians, you know, they made up this story that, Mary, you know, she conceived the child by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Why would we not believe that the Lord Himself is giving a sign? This is what He said He would do, didn't He? He said He was going to do this. Why would we believe that He can't do this? He can do anything. God can do whatever He likes. He has created us. He knows everything about us. Why would we think that that is impossible for God? In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, the angel explains to Mary how this is going to happen. He says, for the Holy Spirit is going, the power of God is going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. What, you think it's too hard for God to enable a young virgin woman to conceive a child? I mean, He raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. How hard is that? It's not that hard. God can do it. He's done it before. Think with me for a minute. Are there any other women that conceived when they were not able to conceive? Oh, remember Abel? Good old Abraham. Remember his wife was 75 years old at the time that God first spoke to him, and then later on, by the time he gets around to it, God takes His time sometimes, and she's close to 100 years old, at least 90. And she is found to be with child. And so, you know, the child of promise is born. Isaac, the child of promise. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they're like, oh, God is awesome. He has done this miraculous thing. He gave Abraham and Sarah a son, the son of promise. Okay, well, why would you think that God can't do this again? You see, we put God in a box sometimes. Okay, God, you can do that, but I just don't know if you can do this here. You know, just not sure about that, God. As if He really cares what we think. As if He really cares about our opinion on it. You see, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel. So, the child that is to be born comes from a virgin. And even more importantly, it says he will be Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. And so we understand that Jesus Christ's coming is that He's fulfilling this ancient prophecy and that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Not God among us, but God with us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, John tries to help us to understand the depth of this, the import of this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 14. Donna Giancola is going to read that for us.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word that is God the Son, this Word became flesh and dwelled among us. You know what the literal translation of that is? He tabernacled among us. He came and dwelt among us in this tent, right? And this tent was made of skin. Aren't you glad you have a skin tent so that all your muscles and stuff don't fall out all over the place? I'm glad that I have skin. I had a little too much of it in certain areas, but I'm glad. And God, in His wisdom, He sent His Son, Emmanuel. It's God with skin on. God in the flesh. You see, we hear this so often, Christmas after Christmas, Christmas after Christmas. And we hear this and we lose the impact of the meaning of Christmas. It's Emmanuel. God is with us in the person of Christ. And He answers the question for all eternity, all time, what is God like? You ever hear people ask that? Well, I'd like to know what God is like. What's God really like? And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He says, if you've seen Me, you have seen God. I and the Father are one. And so, He is Emmanuel for them. But watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He's Emmanuel for them, and He's Emmanuel for us today. Because you see, when we put our faith in Christ, when we understand who He is, and we bow the knee in submission to Him, He becomes Emmanuel with us by His Spirit. Jesus can't enter into you and me, every one of us, and the millions upon millions of believers in this world, he cannot enter into us physically as the physical, though glorified person he is, but he can enter into you, into me, by his Spirit. And so he is God with us through his Spirit whom he has sent. You see it? He makes this explanation. John chapter 14, he says to his disciples, hey guys, I'm leaving. And they're like, what? He says, yeah, and it's better for you that I leave. Because if I go, I'm going to send the gift that my Father promised, the Holy Spirit, that he might be with you and he might be in you forever. And so how do we receive this wonderful Christmas gift, Emmanuel, God with us? Number three, we receive the salvation by putting our faith in Christ, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and we invite him into our lives. The ancient faith that the people of God then and thousands of years before that and today is no different. And John at the beginning of his gospel explains for each one of us that we each must personally and specifically invite Emmanuel into our lives. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, Brother John Rich will read that for us.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Go back to, I think it's verse 11. Make it verse 12. Thank you. Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name. Do you see it? You and I have to personally and specifically invite Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, into our lives. And then God is with us through Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? Have you received this beautiful gift that God has given to each one of us in Christmas time? Put aside for a moment all the trappings of Christmas and just focus for a moment on this gift. The gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, and the gift of God being with you and being with me. See, God's not just out there. I hear a lot of Christians that talk about God that way. God's out there and he's helping me. You know, it's sort of this distant relationship. No. God is with us because God is in us if we've invited him in through his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? And if so, are you walking in it? Are you just walking in the grace of God that is yours? The beautiful gift that God has for each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son that we might be saved from our sins and that we might know him as Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we confess we don't understand that very well. Our minds can hardly conceive of this. And yet, Lord, we know that it is true. Christ has come. And we receive him. We receive him into our lives. We invite him in that he might be our Savior and that he might be with us. If you're here today, and you've never done that, what a beautiful day as we celebrate Christmas this year, 2012. What a beautiful day to open your heart to Christ, to invite him in so that you too can be saved from your sin and you can know Him as Emmanuel. And so in this quietness, as God is speaking to your hearts, I invite you to do so. I invite you to open your life, open your heart, and invite Christ in. And here's how Jesus says we invite Him in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him." So if you're here today and you hear God knocking on the door of your heart, if you sense Him knocking on the door of your heart, Jesus says, "Open the door and I will come in." If that's you today, then as an act of faith and an act of invitation, inviting Jesus Christ into your life, I want to invite you to stand right where you are. Jesus said, if you will confess me, if you will declare that I'm your Lord and Savior before all people, then I'm going to confess you. I'm going to declare you to be my child before my Father in heaven. And so Jesus said, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If that's you today and you need to invite Christ into your life, I invite you to stand right where you are and invite Jesus Christ in. Father, though none have responded this way, we know you are working in our hearts. We know that your Holy Spirit is working, that you are faithful. And so, Lord, continue to draw us closer to yourself every day. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit of your Son. Lord, help us to glorify Him in our lives, not just at Christmas, all year long, every day Christmas. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.